Well, let's turn in God's Word to Ephesians 4. Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. If this version is the same you have in your... This is the pew edition, I think, I'm holding in my hand. It's page 1014. Page 1014 in this pew edition. Ephesians 4. And we're going to be looking at this passage this morning and this evening. And I'm going to read this morning the broader passage, and we're going to be looking at verse 25 particularly. That'll be our particular focus. And tonight, verse 32 will be our particular focus. But let's begin in verse 17. This is God's holy word. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Thus far, God's holy word. We wait upon Him now. Let's pray. Father, bless us as we come to this word. This word which speaks so clearly of the basis of our living with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, Lord, to do this first of all for your glory. You have commanded us to it. Secondly, Father, help us to do it for the good and the joy and the blessing of all the brothers and sisters whose lives will be much richer and fuller and better as we live in this way you have told us to live. And thirdly, Father, help us to do it as a witness to a weary, needy, dying world, to a very dark culture that has lost its way in every aspect. Help us to be a burning and shining light to it. So, Father, grant us that we might love one another in some measure as you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, you might recall, takes the church in Corinth to task for a lack of unity. They were saying there in Corinth, some were saying, "I'm of Paul," right? And others were saying, "I'm of Apollos," or others. And Paul makes it clear there in 1 Corinthians 1 that unity required having the same mind, saying the same thing. And the word that we use for saying the same thing is confession. We say together the same thing. And that is why you can think of our Reformed confessions and catechisms. That is why they're called commonly the three forms of unity. Because without doctrinally saying the same thing together, you don't have unity. That gives you agreement in the things of the Lord. It's very, very important. And so we say unity mandates that we confess the truth together. But while confessing the truth together is necessary for unity, it's not sufficient for it. More is needed than confessing with our lips the truth together, as we would when we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, or when we study through our confessions or hear preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism. Very important, but you need more, not less, more. And Paul is getting at that in this passage. To put it another way, true unity in the church comes not only from confessional doctrinal agreement on the basics of the faith, that's a must, but also from open, honest lives that understand and appreciate that we're members one of another. If we can't agree on doctrine, we suffer disunity. If we can't be open and honest, if we can't tell the truth, if we can't approach one another in the truth, we also suffer disunity. And so Paul here in Ephesians 4:25 commands us especially to tell the truth. And if you're saying, okay, I get that, but where's all this stuff about unity? Why aren't you talking about unity? Well, as you know, Paul's epistles are typically divided into two halves. The first half is doctrinal. The second half is practical. And the same is true for Ephesians. The first three chapters are doctrine. He sets forth very clearly regarding salvation, regarding the church. And then beginning in 4, he begins to talk really about Christian living. And all of it is conducted, all of this discussion is conducted under the notion of unity. Look how 4 begins. We didn't read that. But he says, I beseech you to walk worthy. And of course, what we were talking about in our verses were walking worthy of the calling. And he talks about with lowliness and gentleness, very much what we're talking about here, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He says, there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Clearly, he's talking about unity. So in the first three chapters, he's talking about the unity that we all have as even Jews and Gentiles. All ethnicities have a oneness in Christ before God's throne. But not only are we one with God, we're one with each other. And that's what all of this is talking about. And he goes on to talk about wives and husbands. All of that has in view that we're properly walking together. And not just that we're confessing the same things. You know, are we together in this church? Oh yes, we have the same confession. But I'm going to submit to you, you can have the same confession and yet in heart be very far apart. And our passage is going to speak to that this morning. So in Ephesians 4:25, we're told to tell the truth. And as we see it in the broader context, we're to tell the truth, first of all, as new men and women in Christ, because that's what's being described here. And secondly, as members one of another. So we're new men and women in Christ. We have a new status. We're no longer simply rebels, unbelievers. Now we have a new relationship with God, But we have a new relationship with each other. We're members one of another. And this verse, our particular focus is 4:25. And I think it's helpful just at this point to say that the ESV, I think, is a little more precise in its translation. Our text that I read to you, it's good. It says, therefore, putting away lying. That's the New King James. The ESV, though, gets at the participle a little better. Therefore, having put away falsehood, having put away, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. So, first of all, then, we say we're to speak the truth as new men and women in Christ. That's our first focus. We need open, honest communication as new men and women in Christ. And this, of course, makes us immediately think about what were we in our old natures? And Paul talks about this very clearly, right? Beginning in verse 17, he contrasts this old nature with the new nature. And these verses very vividly depict that as Gentiles, we were strangers to the covenant of promises of God, and we walked, verse 17, in futility. We walked in futility, having our minds, our understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of our ignorance and the blindness of heart that was ours because of Adam's sin and our own sin. Such darkness, it goes so far, Paul goes so far to say, rendered us numb, past feeling. Notice that. Numb or past feeling. Given over to lewdness and all uncleanness with greediness. Not a pretty picture. That's who we are outside of Christ. That's who we are as enemies of God. That's the way we're born the first time and must be born again, reborn, in order to have everlasting life. So we could say, as Paul is saying, in the flesh, and our flesh remains such, utterly lacking in integrity. And here's what I really want to make. Here's part of the first point that's the most important. Given over to the lie and our father, the devil. You see, Paul teaches us in these verses that whole way of living, the futile life of the Gentiles, is a lie. Just follow me here for a bit. In verse 20, he contrasts Christ and life in him with the way of darkness, telling us in verse 22 to put off that way, to put off the former living, the former conduct, to put off the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And then in verse 25, he connects all of that together with a strong therefore. Our text here says putting away lying, or having put away falsehood. He connects that together. The call, follow me here, the call to put off, to put away, to die to the old regenerate way of life is in no small measure and can properly be summed up as a call to put away lying. It should strike you. I remember early when I was reading this text, coming to a verse like 25 and reading, therefore, having put away falsehood or putting away lying, speak the truth. We're members of one another. And stopping and saying, wait a minute. Paul seems to assume, or maybe I'm misreading him, that he's been talking about putting away lying, because he's therefore, particularly if you have the translation correct, having put away lying. And you should stop and say, wait a minute, Paul, where have you been talking about lying? You've been talking about being a new creation over against an old creation. You've been talking about our being delivered from the old way of life into a new way of life. I don't recall you talking about lying. Don't you get it? What the apostle is saying is the whole old way of living, life outside of Christ, is one big lie, teased out in 1,000 variables. The non-Christian life, the unbelieving life, is a lie. It's a lie from first to last. So when he says, therefore, putting away lying, he's not bizarrely changing the subject. He's rightly linking with the therefore, which is a conclusory statement. He's saying, I've just been saying all this stuff, therefore, having put away. Yes, you understand now. All this talk about dying to the old man, all of this talk about putting off the old man, another way of speaking about that is putting away lying or having put away falsehood. Yes. Yes. Yes, indeed. Life in the flesh, we say, is one big lie. One big lie. That's how we got such old natures, right? Adam and Eve believed. What did Adam and Eve believe? Did they believe God's word? Is that what constituted the fall? They believed Satan's lie. There you see it. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of liars. That's been our problem ever since the beginning. God has spoken to Adam and Eve. Eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, except this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the serpent comes in and says, in so many words to Eve, say, sister. Is that what God said? You're not going to die. He's just holding out on you. You'll be like him. You'll be a decision maker. Stop being his slave. Rise up. Make your own decision. That's the lie. And we fell for it. And we've been falling for it ever since. So that life outside of Christ, life in rebellion against God, is one huge lie. And here's the lie. Here's the lie most particularly. The lie is that the way of verses 17 and following is liberation and joy rather than slavery and misery. What's the world's lie? Think a moment ago when I read the Ten Commandments. The world's lie is Christianity wants to make you have no fun. It's going to say, you know, don't listen to your parents. Obey your parents. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. It's just taking away all your fun. When in fact, the law of God is the very charter of our freedom. Walking against the law of God, walking in the flesh, is slavery and misery. That's the truth. But the world continues to buy the lie, doesn't it? And you yourself, as believers, continue to give credence to the lie in as much as you walk in sin. And when you do walk in sin, you're giving credence to the lie. No, the law is the law of perfect liberty, as James said. We're not saved by keeping it. We're saved by Jesus having kept it for us. Let's be clear. But His having kept it for us opens up to us then the way of gratitude, the way we're to live as His redeemed children. And it's not the Gentile way. That's all a lie. I'm not saying it's not attractive. If sin had no attraction to it, I heard a preacher once say, sin has no attraction. And I thought, well, that's one of the goofiest things I've ever heard. If it had no attraction, nobody would commit them. That's just ridiculous. Of course there's attraction. In fact, the book of Hebrews speaks about Moses preferring to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a great description. Sin has its pleasure for a season. If you're having sex outside of marriage, if you're embezzling money or cheating in some way with respect to money, if you're lying, whether it's privately or to officials, whatever, all these are ways of falsehood. All these are ways of falsehood. And they're ways of slavery. They're ways of misery. And God's people can walk in these ways. But you're to put it off. You're to die to it. Oftentimes the Scripture puts it this way. You have died to this. If you know Jesus, if your hope and your trust is in Him alone, you have died to the old way of life. But now I say to you, die to it. In other words, you're to die. You have died, but you are to die. Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. I put off the old man and put on the new. But it's very helpful to see that whole old way of life, it'll help disgust you with it, I hope, is one big lie. You don't want to be living a lie. As new men and women in Christ, then, we're to put off such and tell the truth. Renewed in the spirit of your mind, you're called to put off the old self, the lie, which belongs to your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and instead put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What a blessing to be called from slavery and sin to freedom in Christ. It's the truth that makes you free. It's the lie that brings bondage. You shall know the truth, our Lord said, and it shall make you free. This is why you need to put away falsehood, put away lying, because it's bondage. And you're not called to bondage. Since you have new life, put away lying, which pertains to the old way of life. As we say, Adam gave way to that lie, all die in Adam. Even so, in Christ, all are made alive. In Him who is the truth. There's another. You say, wow, there's a lot of here. Yes, there is. One of the chief ways Jesus designates Himself is He is the truth. It's an interesting little note here, because modernism tends to reduce truth to propositional. That is, it's a statement. Postmodernism reduces truth to the personal. It's about a relationship. The Christian faith has always got it right all along. It's not an either or. Propositional truth is correct. Jesus says, I am the truth. But the truth is a person. And you can't really know the truth unless you have a right relationship with Him who is the truth. Which means everybody who doesn't know Jesus doesn't know the truth. And they live a lie. Well, what does it mean for us as new men and women in Christ to put away lying? It means that we're called to put away falsehood, to speak the truth. To speak it, first of all, to ourselves. We need to walk in honesty. Repenting where needed. Seeing ourselves clearly. Walking in faith, not in belief. Be honest with yourself. Say, Lord, search me. Think how Psalm 139 puts that. The Lord who knows you so intimately, and yet who loves you and chooses you. You know, don't try to hide from Him. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He chooses you. What a wonderful thing. But you're called to say, search me and know me. Show if there's any wicked way. Lead me in the way everlasting. Make that your prayer. So we need to be honest, first of all, about ourselves. If we're not honest with ourselves, we won't be with others. I mean, one of the ways you say, well, how can I be more honest about myself? Okay, you may not want to hear this. Ask a person near you, perhaps the person nearest you. Spouses, children, parents. Ask them, say, what do you see in me that I need to put off and to put on? How could I be a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ? You know, and let's be merciful with each other. Let's be kind. But you really should want to know that. Because you see, you have a perfect acceptance. It's not like It's not like, well, oh my goodness, if this comes out, then I'm going to be rejected. No. If you trust in Christ, you have full acceptation. You're accepted in the Beloved. Nothing can remove that. No man can snatch you from his hand. So this is an odd thing. I mean, it says to me, when we really fear to know ourselves and to know the truth about ourselves, it says we don't really believe that God in His grace accepts us. We really think we've got to make ourselves better in and of ourselves or He'll reject us. No. No. So ask someone about yourself and listen to them. Don't argue with them. They may be wrong, but you may be wrong. And speaking the truth to others, open and honest, never so as to tear down, verses 29 to 31, speaking only the truth in love. This is what this whole passage is talking about. Never to tear down, never to attack the person. Really what's being said in these verses is when we're dealing with each other and we have differences, we're always and only to attack the problem, not the person. We're not to attack the person, we're to attack the problem. But we must say even the difficult things to each other in love as part of building up. We must not be silent to each other due to our hate or our indifference, our lack of love. Love causes us to speak words of encouragement and words of challenge to each other. Just make sure if you're speaking a word of challenge, you're speaking it humbly and with a broken heart, and you're challenging yourself. Love of ourselves causes us to tear down others or be sinfully silent. Love of ourselves causes me to minimize my sin and to maximize your sin when we're in conflict. And it should be the opposite. And as some writers have said, you don't want to, these verses would tell us that you don't want to, there's two ways you can respond that are wrong in conflict. You can either blow up. Some people blow up or some people clam up. For those of you who know me a bit, I'm a fairly talkative person. And I'm a clammer when I'm upset. So I really can't hide it. If I'm with my wife, it's not very long that she says, "What's wrong?" "What do you mean, what's wrong?" "Nothing's wrong." "You're not talking." "Oh, really? Well, why don't you talk?" "Why do I always have to talk?" Oh, it's pretty obvious that I'm upset because I'm not talking. What do I need to do? I need to work it through. And we do. We do. And I'm going to say this to you, maybe to younger couples. My wife and I, we're coming up on 30 years, and it's just gotten better and better. I remember in our early years, I mean, we're both strong personalities, and we had some late nights where we were talking about things and talking through the issues. There were some real challenges, but if you engage that stuff, it gets better. If you don't engage it, you're just going to grow further apart. And then I had somebody say to me the other day, "How can somebody leave after 25 or 30 years?" And I say, because they never really became one. They didn't, when they came into conflict, do what's needed for that unity. And so they just ultimately went this way. Well, we're to tell the truth. We're to be open and honest in communication. Paul tells us specifically, this is point two. He tells us specifically in verse 25 for this particular reason. So look again, verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying," everything that pertains to the old life, "speak the truth with his neighbor." And we've been thinking something about what that speaking the truth means. It means being honest with ourselves and being honest with each other in loving, caring ways. And here's the reason for it all, right? We're members one of another. We're not just members. You all know that if you trust in Christ, you're in union with Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful thing. The God of all heaven and earth, in the second person of the blessed, holy, undivided Trinity, you are in faith union with Him as He's your Lord and Savior. But I'm in union with all of you and you're in union with me, we're all in union with each other. When you come to communion, communion reflects that. Communion reflects both the vertical unity and the horizontal unity. And that's a remarkable thing. I mean, if I were just stopping to poll everybody in this room, what are your interests in, you know, what are your sports teams? What are your musical tastes? I mean, you're not all here because you all agree on all those things. Some of you are going to say, I don't give two figs for sports. Others are going to scream something about the Oilers. That's fine. Because the basis of your unity is because you're all children of the Lord who trust Jesus Christ. And that's the most important basis. It's more important than any other thing that you have in common, whatever that may be. So we're members of one another. We're in union with Christ and each other, we say. Because this is so, we ought to put away lying. We ought to lie to ourselves. We ought to lie to Him. Notice in Psalm 32, it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. We sang that. That's lying to God. That's when you're not repenting of your sin. Right? When you're not repenting of your sin, you're lying to God. That's what you're doing. You need to come before God every day and repent of your sins. Your secret sins, your private sins, your known sins, you need to be repenting of it all every day. And when you're not, you're lying to God. Because you have no approach to Him without that. And your bones waste away. It isn't good. It isn't good spiritually. But we need to be open and honest with each other. And here's where we're going in this. If we lie to one another, think of it this way. We may have all sorts of apparent outward objective unity. We've talked about this, right? We may be part of a family that has the same name. Now let me apply it to the family. Or we may be a part of a church, we've talked about that, that says the same thing, that confesses together. But we'll have no real deep heart unity if we don't tell the truth to one another. Now let me now speak to what I anticipate an objection here being, because I've received the objection many times. And this is the second significant thing in this part of the sermon. The first thing that was significant in the sermon is that the whole old way of life is a lie. And the second thing I want you to get is this. When I call upon you to tell the truth, to speak the truth with each other, I'm counseling a couple. And they're having some issues. They've been married, about 15 years. And we've begun to work. And I've opened up some scripture passages. And we've read a couple of things before, and now we've just read where our text is. And I'm talking to them about being open and honest with each other. And the man says, can I talk with you? And I say, sure. He means a lot. He and his wife are there. So we pull aside, and I say, what's up? And he says, well, I appreciate, Pastor, what you're saying. My wife has told you that I'm quiet or I don't engage and, you know, that we don't have good communication. And you're telling me to be open and honest. Yes. Well, you don't want me to be. I said, why? He said, you want me to speak the truth to my wife? I said, yes. He said, the truth is I haven't loved her for 10 years. That's the truth. Then I said something that was not what he expected. I said this. Why do you think that's the truth? He looked at me like I had grown another head. I mean, really? He was like, you know, Pastor, you know a lot of things. He said something like that. And I don't know all these theological things that you know. I know what's going on inside, and it kind of tears me up. but I don't love her. And I said, I repeat, what makes you think that's the truth? And he's thinking, for a smart guy, this is the dumbest guy I ever met. And he's kind of, and I said, let me help you here. Is it because you feel it so deeply within? And he said, yes! And I said, what makes you think what you feel deeply within is the truth? And he looked at me like, what? And you might be looking at me like, what? Well, let me ask you. I mean, I don't mean to be offensive here. But a person who has taken leave of their senses, a person who is medically insane, for example, they might believe that they are the king of some underground or subterranean island. And they have this magnificent kingdom. And the government of Canada is keeping it from them or something. They really believe this in their heart. Does that make it true? Do the meanderings of a crazy person make it true? No. He's saying, okay, somebody who commits murder, do you understand that people don't go and kill somebody thinking, I know that this is terribly, terribly, terribly wrong, but bam. No. They have all kinds of justifications, whether it's first degree murder and they planned it out, or whether it's a crime of passion, as they call it. They, in their hearts, believe it's the right thing to do. What I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, is the old nature is so intractable, it's so wicked, that we can feel something in our hearts very, very, we can feel something on the inside very strongly. And it no more be the truth than a man in the moon. Do you think unbelievers who believe strongly of all sorts of things, that makes it the truth? You say, well, listen, sir. How do you know what the truth is? For any who may be listening on recording devices and can't see me, I am lifting up the Bible. This is the truth. This is the standard against which everything, not only that you say, not only that you do, but everything that you think and you feel is to be judged according. Now, I'm not saying what sometimes ministers in our tradition, they get all goofy and they say stuff like, you know, emotions, God doesn't care about your emotions. Well, no. Emotions are very important. But here's what I'm going to say. Everything needs to be your words, your deeds, your thoughts, your emotions, you need to bring them all into line with the Word of God. So I said to the man, he said, well, what am I supposed to do? Because I told him that what he felt so deeply in his heart, that he didn't love his wife, wasn't the truth. You say, well, how do you say it wasn't the truth? Let me be clear here. I believe that he was truly telling me what he felt. He was truly telling me what he felt. And I said, because you're truly telling me what you feel, and because that's contrary to what God commands, I said, do you think it's real hard? Do I need to take a lot of time to prove from the Bible that God called you to love your wife? And he said, no. He said, I'm not that stupid. I said, I didn't think so. You know God called you to love your wife. That's His will. And you're telling me that you don't. So, it's not real hard to know what you need to do. You need to repent. He says, well, that's not just so easy. I said, I didn't say it was easy. I didn't say anything about easy. You just brought up easy. I didn't say easy. He said, well, does this mean like I've got a lot of work to do? I said, now you're starting to get the idea. You've got a lot of work to do. You and I are going to have several sessions together. We're going to talk about this. We're going to look at things. This isn't going to be easy, but right now you're in slavery. This feeling of, I don't love my wife, is enslaving you. It's contrary to everything God calls you to. I said, do you want to love her? And he said, he's crying, yes. I said, well, by God's grace, this can be done. You can repent of this sin and you can put this off. And he said, so I'm not supposed to go out here and tell her this. And I said, not in a million years. Don't even have a... No. Because it would be everything this passage says not to do. So you see, when I'm saying tell the truth, brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you what the world tells. If you thought this was all going to be today about, oh great, he's going to come and say tell the truth, then that means I can vent. No, you can't vent. It's ungodly to just go around and dump your garbage on people, to tell people, you know, you need this and you need this and you need this. First of all, you're the biggest problem. That's always the truth. And if you don't see that, that's a problem. We always have to deal with ourselves. And if we're honestly and humbly and lovingly dealing with ourselves, we can deal rightly with each other. And here's the truth. Do we fail in our hearts in love of each other? Of course. You know, I mean, here we are in the parking lot at church. I mean, it's not exactly a lot, but you know, I get how the cars are out here. And you know, it's like you get out of your car and there's Joe and Sally, and you're like, hey, it's so good to see. I can't stand those people. You're saying to your wife, oh, that guy drives me crazy. You know, this, that, and the other. You're saying, and I had somebody say this, so wait a minute. So let me get you here, because I'm not sure I like this. He said, you're saying I not only have to be nice, which I realize that, you're supposed to be civil with people, you're not supposed to be rude and all that. But you say that's not enough, that I actually in my heart am supposed to love them? And I said, what do you think God wants? You mean you think He wants you praising Him with just your lips, but in your heart worshiping the world? He wants, that's what truth is. Truth is integrity through and through. That not only do you say you love each other, but that you do love each other. And you say, oh my goodness, I fail in that. Let me tell you something. I'm not coming here to tell you I love the saints like I should love the saints. I don't. I want to. I'm working on it. Join me in working on it. How about that? Let's be honest. Nobody in this room loves the Lord or each other like they ought to. We love ourselves far too much. And we need to repent of it. But speaking the truth to each other isn't saying things that are damaging. It's not, boys and girls, it's not saying something like, you know, you're worthless. You're upset. Your brother broke your toy. You're worthless. You're stupid. You're nothing. Well, none of that's true. That isn't who God says they are. They're His children made in His image. They're not worthless. Sorry, you're wrong. But that's what we do. That's the way we talk to each other sometimes. And we need to not only not talk to each other that way. We need to ask God. We need to say, Jesus, forgive me and make me on the inside love my sister. Make me on the inside to love my brother. And I recognize it's not easy. But you're not always so easy to love either. I mean, we just don't get that very well. We hold others, and this is part of the truth. We hold others, that's what I was talking about, maximizing and minimizing. We hold others to these high standards. I have standards, you know. Well, they don't apply them to me. I mean, two of the world's great false religions, which are quite related, if you've ever studied it this way, coming Christian heresies, coming off of Christianity, Islam and Mormonism. Both, if you study the founders, Muhammad and Joe Smith, they have a lot in common. I won't start studying, you can Google it and look this up, and the things they have in common. But one of the most striking things is they have this whole set of rules for their followers, which they didn't apply to themselves. They didn't follow. I think Mr. Sinatra said it's nice work if you can get it or something like that. But that's the way we do things. We like to apply others, the rule to others, not to ourselves. Now, somebody said when I was talking about some of this, well, if what you said is true, I got a whole lot of repenting to do. Yes. Yes, I do too. It's an ongoing work. I mean, we tend to think of our sins very partitively, like, I just did this thing, I just did this thing. We don't see how it's symptomatic of bigger things in us. Of a failure to love each other. We're members of one another. So, remember also what Psalm 51:6 says. God desires truth in the inward parts. It's the only way to truly have it outwardly. Lying here obviously means speaking and acting in ways that are at odds with true heart unity. So you can ask the question, does unity mean having all of these in line, loving inwardly as well as outwardly? Yes. What if I don't? That happens too often, doesn't it? I need to repent. You must not speak hate, that's destructive, but you can't be content to let it alone inwardly. It's the same. I mean, I could be talking about lust. You can't let lust alone inwardly. You can't just say, well, I can have these thoughts about this person or this person, and they're just private thoughts. And well, God knows them. And besides the which, that's enslaving. You can't cherish any sin properly inwardly because that's a lie. It's not the truth. It's all a lie. So pray against it. Let me speak and act lovingly and repent of any inward lack in that regard. We say it's never the truth to speak or act in hate because hate is a lie. Little wonder if I'm not loving God as I ought, and we never are, that I won't love others as I should. When I am, my loving of Him is evidenced in my loving of others. Well, honest speaking to each other is speaking to each other in Christ. Speaking to each other as Christ would speak to you. He would show you your sin and its remedy. He would tell you to be who you are, a new creation in Him. He would speak to you, each of you, of His love to the degree that we lack such inwardly and outwardly for each other. We're hard-hearted. That's a lie. Our hard-heartedness is a lie because our hard-heartedness is part of the old life. Don't be hard-hearted toward God or each other. And again, if you say, this is a really tall order, yes, it is. The Christian life is a great deal of work, but it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're selling yourself short to just let these things lie, to just let these things alone. As John Owen said, if you're not killing sin, it'll be killing you. Put away lying. Speak to each other as Christ speaks to you, honestly, lovingly. We need to repent of all of our lies, including our hard feelings toward each other, and deal in truth and love with each other as Jesus does with you. Amen. Our Father, do bless us and take home these wonderful truths to our hearts in Jesus' name.